Welcome to Clear Thinking, the GPS for the Christian mind, teaching you how to think, not just what to think. This is Joe Aguirre with theologian and philosopher Kenneth Samples. On today's podcast, we're back to our Take Up and Read series. In case you missed the previous two podcasts, which we released those a couple of weeks ago, Ken discussed the apologetic significance of books he's authored or co-authored, and we've got two more podcasts to bring your way. Ken, maybe you can give us a bit of a recap and tell us what we got on tap today.
Yeah, we have had two programs already where we've talked about a number of books that I either co-authored or contributed to or was the sole author. Some of my early books we talked about, I wrote a book on the Virgin Mary entitled The Cult of the Virgin with Elliot Miller. I also wrote a book on David Koresh and the Branch Davidians with three of my colleagues at CRI. And we also talked a bit about a book I wrote when I first came to Reasons to Believe with Mark Clark and Hugh Ross entitled Lights in the Sky and Little Green Men. And probably my signature book is Without a Doubt, which responds to 20 challenges to Christian faith. So those were some of the books we discussed in the first program. In our second program, we talked a bit about A World of Difference, which is my book that presents worldview thinking, comparing the Christian worldview to naturalism, Islamic theism, postmodernism, and various other worldviews. And of course, we talked a bit about Seven Truths That Changed the World that I talk about Christian doctrines. And we rounded out that program by talking a little bit about my little book on End Times entitled Christian Endgame. So if our listeners are interested in some of those topics, you can go back a couple weeks and pick them up. And Joe, I want to talk about some more books over the next two programs and kind of give people an idea of the books I was interested in writing and why I wrote them and what I hope they can get out of them.
Wonderful. Well, we're going to talk about four this time and four next time, if I have that correct. So plenty of material. You've been a busy author in your career, Ken, and people may not know that you're also a longtime blog author. It's been a number of years, and I can't remember exactly when, perhaps you do, but you've been writing for a lot of years.
I think that it's, I think I've probably written more than 700 blogs. So it has gone back a long way. I think maybe 2011, somewhere around that time. And I think you've edited every single one of them. So they put me to work and then I put you to work. So
that's right. Yeah.
We're trying to keep busy here.
It's all good stuff. And you can find that on RTB's website. Look for the Reflections blog channel and you'll see Ken's blogs there.
Yeah, one of the things that I wanted to share a little bit about in this program is some of the books that I have wanted to write, and some of them I have been able to complete. One area, Joe, that I wanted to write about because I felt there was a real need was about basic Christian doctrine. And I think that my book, Seven Truths That Changed the World, really does correspond to that because I talk about doctrines like the incarnation, creation ex nihilo, the resurrection. And I wanted to write that book because I'm a catechism person. I'm a teacher by nature. I wanted people to understand, you know, kind of classical Christian doctrine. And of course, I've written a couple books about the theme apologetic challenges. So that was always something I wanted to do. And I think I've done that largely with Without a Doubt. And then we'll later talk a bit about Christianity Cross-Examined. And a book that I long wanted to write was one on world religions. And that's a book that I want to talk about now. I think that was reflected in God Among Sages, and I'll talk about that in just a minute. Of course, I wanted to write a book on worldviews and a book on logic, a book on Christian classics, and I think I've been able to do that. And then I'm kicking around an idea. It has not yet been accepted, but I kind of am toying with the idea of writing a memoir, which would kind of talk about my life in terms of how I came to faith and how my faith has been challenged in various ways, which in many respects, I hope to write kind of a book that would be, meaningful to lots of people, that this is the way Christian intellectuals kind of think. But we'll see where that goes. A book that we'll talk about now, Joe, is God Among Sages. And I want to tell you that one of the reasons I wanted to write that book goes back to my teaching in philosophy. I was teaching courses at Cerritos College, which is in Norwalk, California. I was a student there many years ago, and I was an adjunct professor there for about 10 years. The two best teachers I ever had were both at Cerritos College. And, sometimes when you go away to the university, you have professors and they're research professors. So they spend a lot of time writing and researching. But at a community college, largely it is instruction. And sure enough, I had two teachers there. One of them, Doug Wessel, he was really had a big influence on my life. He kind of taught me about Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. He taught me to think about the world's religions. And lo and behold, he was a Lutheran, conservative Lutheran Christian. You'd never know it in his classes. I mean, he would never reveal anything about his own beliefs. Every time he would introduce a philosopher, it was like he believed that. He believed Nietzsche, then he believed Kant. And I picked up a lot from him. Well, in teaching a class there on world religions, I remember one of the latter classes I taught there, I had quite a diverse group of students. I had Buddhists in my classes. I had Muslims, Hindus, and of course, Christians, skeptics. I've had Mormons in my class. And I remember a group of them waited until after the final exam, and they came up to me and they said, we've been wanting to ask you about your own beliefs. And this was when the internet was kind of first taking hold. And I think they had, looked me up and they asked me the question, why Jesus instead of Krishna, Buddha, Confucius, or Muhammad? And I really, at that point, I wished I had a book I could have said, here is something you can read and follow up. Well, that's the origin. And again, that probably goes back to the late 1990s, maybe early 2000s. God Among Sages is a book where I can explicitly compare Jesus and Christianity with Krishna, the leading figure within Hinduism. Joe, a lot of people are unaware that most Hindus worship one God. I always thought, they worshiped the universe as God, pantheism, or I thought they worshiped, polytheism, 330 million gods. But you have a particular form of Hinduism, and I think the best way of thinking of Hinduism is that it's a collection of religions. And so the most popular figure in Hinduism is Krishna. So I compare Jesus and Christianity with Krishna and Hinduism, with Siddhartha, who's Gautama, who became the Buddha, and Buddhism. Then I introduce Confucius and Confucianism. And then finally, I talk about Muhammad and Islam. And so, I always thought that it's not just you and I that differ so much with Jesus. Anybody and everybody, including the great world's religious leaders and philosophers, Krishna, the four that I discussed, but I could have talked about others, Socrates and, you know, Plato and Aristotle. Jesus has an extraordinary life. And I think that there's a chapter in this book, Joe, that I really liked. I just like the way it came out. And it was chapter two, entitled The Matchless Life of Jesus. And that chapter owes a lot to a British scholar, Michael Green, who wrote more than 50 books, and I read his books from the beginning. I remember I was just a young Christian, and I read his book, Runaway World, which was kind of just a popular apologetic text, kind of brief, but very thoughtful. And Green had written a book, Who is This Jesus? And that just had a big impact on me in terms of, could I do an apologetic just about the person of Christ? You know, just focusing on who was he, what was he like? And then again, I thought, contrast him with these other leading figures. So that is God Among Sages. I'm happy to say that I use it as a textbook at Biola. Biola University has me come in every other year or so and teach a class on the world's religions. And I've been able to use that as a textbook. But that was an apologetic idea that I was very interested in. Make a case for the person of Christ. And of course, it's dedicated to the person who had the most influence on me when it came to other religions. It's dedicated to Walter Martin. So that was a challenging book to write. I've benefited from people like Wynne Corjan, who is a specialist on the world's religions. And I remember that was kind of a challenging period. Had some health issues, but I'm very satisfied with the way that book came out. It has been challenged. There was a Hindu fellow who didn't think I was very fair to Krishna, and he wrote a response to the book. But I said, hey, read his book, read my book, see which one's fair, see which one is, you know, clear, has, you know, a greater validity. So yeah, God Among Sages is that first book, and it was a book I'm proud of, and I'm hoping it'll have a long life.
Yeah, that one came out in 2017 by Baker. Just a comment: you mentioned that you cover at least four of the major leaders of world religions, and you've made this comment before that you can be at a university or a community college. You can be at a grocery store, a mall, you can be in a neighborhood where you're now going to have worldviews all represented all around you. So this is a good, handy book to have so that we can all be apprised of what somebody next to us might believe and be able to engage in discussion with them.
You know, Joe, if I wanted to write a book like this 50 or 60 years ago, I would have to go overseas. But you're exactly right. I mean, Los Angeles. I was born in the city of Los Angeles, grew up in the suburb. This is one of the most diverse places in the world. And America, I mean, unlike 50, 60 years ago, not only do you have the internet that's shrunk the world, but you could easily have your kids on a soccer team and there is a family and they're Muslim or they're Hindu. I remember some of the places I grew up as a kid. You have an influx of people from the Middle East, from South Asia. And you're exactly right. I mean, one of the things that I do when I teach courses at Biola is I give them a worldview assignment where they have to interview somebody who holds a completely different worldview. And I say, you're very fortunate because I said, you know, within a mile or so from Biola, which is in La Mirada, again, a suburb of Los Angeles, there's a Hindu temple. There is various religions available. And so, yeah, this is, I think, a book that has a lot of practical application. And Joe, one of the things I learned about writing that book while I was writing that book was that I don't think that the world's religions offer a great deal of hope. And I also noticed how the world's religions were impacted by Jesus. That is, they tried to copy him because of his deep appeal. So yeah, you know, we live in a religious world. I mean, there were a lot of people at the beginning of the latter part of the 19th century, early part of the 20th century, they were telling us that religion is going to die, the world's religions will retreat, you know, secularism will take control. But the reality is, while it is true that secularism has grown, so have the world's religions. I mean, Pew Report, 2050, 9 billion people on the planet, 3 billion Christian, 3 billion Muslim, 3 billion others, both secular and religious. So we live in a religious world. There is no doubt about it.
Yeah. One other question on this book, Ken. You have a chapter on truth, tolerance, and the plurality of religious claims. I wonder if you might make a comment on the difference between being neighborly and tolerant.
Yeah. Well, thank you for that. You're exactly right. I mean, we live at a time where there is a tremendous increase in ideas like diversity and equity and inclusion and tolerance. And oftentimes Christianity is critiqued as being intolerant and kind of narrow-minded, xenophobic, and things of that nature. I always like to say, look, I like to think that I'm both tolerant and intolerant. Now, I don't think I'm denying the law of non-contradiction there. I like to be tolerant of people. That is, I try to listen to people. I try to take their beliefs, their arguments seriously. I try to understand their existential life in this world. And I think being kind and gracious and generous is a good thing. I think the only way you're going to be listened to is if you listen to others. So I try to be very tolerant in that respect. However, I'm intolerant of bad ideas, things that are false, things that are incoherent. As a Christian, I am an Orthodox Christian, small o. I'm a Catholic Christian, small c. I intend to die as a dedicated historic Christian. I see boundaries and I try to stay away from crossing those boundaries. And I'm intolerant of ideas that I think are bad ideas, bad in maybe they're incoherent, bad, maybe they have a bad impact on the world. I mean, one of the things I think, and I'll convey this a little more when we get to another book, but the idea of telling people that Christianity has been a good force in the world. So I think that we can be tolerant and respectful, but it's not offensive. It is not mean-spirited to say, look, I don't hold your perspective on things. I don't hold your worldview. I respect your right to believe it. I'm not going to attack you. I'm not going to attack your character. But if you believe there are many gods, I disagree with you. If you believe there's no God, I disagree with you. I'll tell you why. So I think that issue of the world's religion is kind of mixed with this kind of new postmodern perspective where, you know, Oprah Winfrey will tell you everybody has their own truth, you know, speak your truth. So I think we have an interesting post-Christian culture. There's an increase of Eastern mysticism, New Age, all kinds of ideas. And it seems like every idea other than Christianity, every other world religious leader is accepted except Jesus. And so that's one of the reasons I want to write this book. And yeah, I mean, I'm very committed, Joe, as you know, to the golden rule of apologetics: treat other people's beliefs the way you want yours treated. That doesn't mean I believe them. Doesn't mean that I agree with them. It means that I try to treat their beliefs with respect, with accuracy. I try to be fair-minded. That's what I mean by the golden rule of apologetics. And I think that, you know, that's not always the case in the apologetic community. So yeah, I think we want to be tolerant, but also intolerant of bad ideas, false ideas, incoherent ideas.
All right. Well, that's one book. Let's go on to another one.
Okay. The next book that I want to look at is actually a book that you were one of the editors on. I think this is a very underrated book. It is entitled Old Earth or Evolutionary Creation, subtitled Discussing Origins with Reasons to Believe in BioLogos, published by InterVarsity Press, came out in 2017, same year that God Among Sages was published. This is a book I wrote a couple sections on. I felt fortunate to write on the authority of Scripture, and I have a section on Adam and Eve. But this book really does have a history. Joe, you were involved with this from the beginning. Reasons to Believe and the scholar team, along with other individuals such as yourself, we met with members of BioLogos, which is a science faith organization. And they, I think, reflect evolutionary creation or theistic evolution, but they have some really bright individuals. And so over a couple years, we met with BioLogos, had official meetings. We also had a group of Southern Baptist scholars who were kind of the referees, who kind of worked with us through various issues. And the editors of this very good book, Ken Keithley, who is a leading Southern Baptist theologian, J.B. Stump, who is a philosopher who works with BioLogos, and our own Joe Aguirre. And this was really, I think, a very important part of Reasons to Believe, Joe. You've been here a long time, more than 20 years, I believe. I would say that in my time, the first half of the period I spent here, we largely were addressing young earth creationists. I think the second half has been more of a focus on the evolutionary creation or theistic evolution. And we learned a lot through this. And I think this book is a very important one. Contributors on RTB, you have Hugh Ross, you have Fuzz Rana, you have Jeff Swerick, and myself. You have sections where the Southern Baptists kind of lead us through various issues, and some leading thinkers on BioLogos. So I was delighted. I mean, I will tell you the truth. When Fuzz first came up with this idea, I was a little uneasy because I had always seen theistic evolutionists as really being theological liberals. And I wasn't sure how much benefit was to be had in this. But what I have discovered at BioLogos is you have a variety of viewpoints. Some of those viewpoints are very far away from our viewpoint. Some of the views expressed by BioLogos or by fellows or individuals that are part of the group, I think probably are on the liberal side. But I also discovered that there are some fairly conservative people as well who believe in historic Christian doctrine and believe in the reliability of the Bible. And, it allowed us to kind of go back and forth. There were times where I felt challenged. There were times where I felt, wow, there's a lot of continuity here. There's some good fellowship going on here. And I don't think that book has gotten the prominence that it deserves. I think you have some really good essays. And I also think that BioLogos and RTB kind of modeled how people can be tolerant and intolerant. We can be gracious to each other, but also vigorously disagree. You played a big part in that. You edited that book, and it was a long process. What's your thinking about it?
Well, I enjoyed meeting all the people that you talked about. I think we had a meeting at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary and then another one at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, if I'm correct. Over a couple of years, as you mentioned. And the essays were passed back and forth so that one side could see what the other side was writing. And the Southern Baptists served as referees, as you mentioned. So they received each author's essay on the topic, and then they posed questions. So there was some follow-up as well. So I liked how that turned out. Because of all the moving parts, it was quite a process, and I'm sure everybody's pleased with how it turned out. I enjoyed the experience. I wanted to ask you a little bit about your contributions. Can you tell us what they were again, and who your counterpart was, and how that went?
Well, it's very interesting. Of course, one of the most important topics relating to science and faith has to do with the question of the two books. And by two books, I don't mean the Mormon two books, and I don't mean the Islamic two books. I mean the book of Scripture and the book of nature. And this idea goes back a long way, prior to St. Augustine. Christian thinkers have been talking about God's revelation, where he reveals himself in nature. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Romans 1, he reveals himself in our conscience. The sensus divinitatis, we have an awareness of God. And we see his handiwork, we see his design. But God has also revealed himself in a person, Jesus Christ. Jesus's life, death, and ministry. The New Testament reflects that personal revelation of God. So one of the issues that was very significant in that book had to do with what is the relationship or the authority of Scripture as compared to science. And that's a critical thing because some people would suggest, for example, that can I hold scientific theory, and yet does that challenge or make me uncomfortable when it comes to some of the things that the Bible has to say about the origin of human beings, the origin of the universe? So I had a discussion in that book with a leading scholar in the area of the Old Testament, science and faith. John Walton. John's books sell very, very well, and he and I had a good spirited discussion about things like the authority of Scripture, how can science correct Scripture, or can it suggest that maybe we have misunderstood Scripture? So I had a great time. I met John. John is a low-key person, and he and I always had a good relationship going back and forth. And I have a high regard for him. There are areas where we differ, but I think he's probably one of the more conservative theologically at BioLogos. They have another fellow there that I think is enormously bright, a biologist. named Jeff Schloss. I think Jeff's really a bright bulb. A lot of good interaction with him. I also had a section on Adam and Eve, and again, we kind of went back and forth. I remember asking John Walton, I said, John, this, by the way, was at a ETS meeting, Evangelical Theological Society meeting. It was in San Diego a number of years back, and there was a panel, and it was Biologos was on one side, RTB on the other, and we took questions and went back and forth. There were a lot of leading evangelical scholars there at the meeting. And I asked John this question. I said, John, it seems to me that you can make a powerful case that both Jesus and Paul believed that Adam was a historical person. And I said, how is it possible to hold a different view when Jesus and Paul held that view? You know, it seems to me they held that Adam was a historical figure and the Bible is inerrant. And I remember his response. He said, well, he said, I agree with you. I think Jesus and Paul did believe that. He said, well, maybe it's possible that, you know, they just held the view of their time, which of course meant that they could be ignorant of that. That doesn't settle well with me. Joe, in my opinion, if Jesus and Paul believe something theologically, it's got to be right. I mean, Jesus is the second person of the Trinity in human flesh. Paul is the architect, really, of comparing the Old and New Testament. So, you know, we went back and forth. And I think Biologos has a lot of really bright people. Of course, it was started by Francis Collins, who wrote a very significant book, The Language of God. He was a convert from atheism to Christianity. C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, played a role in his conversion. So really, you have kind of three schools now when it comes to science faith. You've got the young earth view. So the earth is only 6 to 10,000 years old. You've got the Biologos view, evolutionary creation. Then you've got the RTB view, old earth. We're similar to the young earth in holding biblical inerrancy, but we're similar to the evolutionary creationist position in believing in an old universe. But we differ with the EC or ET folk because we don't believe in Darwinian evolution. So you kind of have differing perspectives there. And I think it's helpful for people to realize that you can take different positions on certain things. But, you know, as I point out, you have to be very careful about these issues. And I, again, I embrace classical Christianity, and I believe there are areas you have to be very careful about. Because it always seems that the movement is churches begin very conservative, and then over the years they slope to the left, meaning they go to a liberal theological position. And I'm grateful that Hugh and Fuzz have very strong views about the inerrancy of Scripture. Hugh has a new book out on that topic. So I think RTB's done well in representing that kind of classical position. And that book should get more attention. You guys did a great job in editing it. And I remember, man, it was a busy time. You had manuscripts flying all over the place. And it was nice that InterVarsity was able to bring that couple-year dialogue, you know, to a positive ending.
Yeah. It consists of 11 chapters. There's also an intro and conclusion. So it's a good book, as you mentioned, and we recommend it. You can get it through IVP. Came out in 2017.
Yeah.
All right. You also contributed to another book that had multiple authors. Ken, tell us about that one.
Yeah, I was very honored. 2017 was a busy year. There was a, I think, a very hefty volume that was published entitled Dictionary of Christianity and Science, and had four editors: Paul Copan, who is a leading Christian philosopher and ethicist; Tremper Longman, who is a very popular Old Testament scholar, part of BioLogos community; Christopher Reese. Chris is a friend of mine. He is one of the editors of this worldview bulletin that's become popular, and I've contributed some articles. And Michael Strauss, who is a physicist and has a long association with Reasons to Believe. And again, the title is Dictionary of Christianity and Science: The Definitive Reference for the Intersection of Christian Faith and Contemporary Science, published by Zondervan. I didn't contribute a lot. I have three articles, but I was happy to do so. I wrote a piece about Saint Augustine and Augustine's influence in the areas of science and faith issues. I mean, Augustine defended, for example, creation ex nihilo. Augustine taught that God created the world with time, not in time. And so I tried to bring out some of the areas that I thought were significant in terms of Augustine and what would later become contemporary science. I also talked about a scientist named Blaise Pascal, talked about him as a physicist, as a mathematician, as a logician, and some of his contributions to Christian apologetics. And then I wrote a brief article on worldview. So I only wrote three articles, but I was happy that they invited me to do so. I think Hugh wrote probably more than 10 or 12 articles. I think Jeff Swerink also wrote for it. And there are many contemporary Christian evangelicals who wrote this book. And again, I have it right here before me. And it's almost 700 pages.
Yeah.
So it's a hefty volume, a helpful volume, and I think it is very important that Christian apologists think very carefully about science. I mean, that's the heart and soul of RTB, and I like this dictionary.
Yeah. The subtitle is The Definitive Reference for the Intersection of Christian Faith and Contemporary Science. And I think that describes it well. I also have a copy, Ken, and it has entries for over 450 key terms, theories, individuals, debates, and more, written by over 140 leading international scholars. So it's well laid out. You can get through it alphabetically, hop around and find, terms that you're interested in, and it's well done.
I noticed looking at it this morning, Joe, that my article on worldview is not the last article, but the second but last article right at the back of it. And I've always been very excited because this volume, I think, reflects the idea that conservative evangelicals take science seriously and look at the two books idea. So yeah, this is a solid article. I only wrote three articles and they're small. There are a lot of people who wrote a lot more, including Hugh Ross.
All right, well, pick up that so you can have it handy for reference material. And now a fourth one for this podcast, Ken. We've got more to talk about in the next one, but you wrote another book with Fuzz Rana. Tell us about
I
that.
did this book came out in 2019. It is entitled Humans 2.0, subtitle Scientific, Philosophical, and Theological Perspectives on Transhumanism. This is, I think, a very fine book. In large measure, Joe, this is a Fuzz Rana book. I worked with him on this. I wrote an introductory chapter on transhumanism. I kind of traced the movers and the shakers of the movement, top 10 transhumanist thinkers. I also wrote a chapter on ethics, you know, how if you're a secularist and you believe in transhumanism, you move beyond the human state to the transhuman state, how would you, you know, how would you apply ethics to the various endowments that you may have? And I helped Fuzz craft a chapter on the theological and gospel issues, but Fuzz did an enormous amount of work on this book. I think he wrote probably 80% or more of the book. And, you know, I have to say this about Fuzz Rana. He is a quick study. I think one of the things that has impressed me over the years about Fuzz, and again, you and Fuzz came very similar time periods. I was there at RTB a couple years, and then you and Fuzz came soon after that. So all of us have been here more than 20 years. But I could tell you this about Fuzz. He picks up things quickly. You know, I remember when he was first here, I would talk with him about philosophical issues or theological issues. But Fuzz is a bright bulb, and he did a remarkable job with this. I think maybe it's some of his best work, and he's done a lot of good work. I think one thing that he and I wish we would have addressed in this book is artificial intelligence. I think that would have it would have lengthened the book. And again, it's a pretty sturdy volume here. It's about 300 pages, but we kind of wish we would have included a section on that. But, you know, overall, this has led to a lot of opportunities for RTB, particularly for Fuzz, to interact, because there is an organization entitled the Christian Transhumanists. There are secular transhumanists. And I was telling Fuzz when I researched for that chapter on the introduction to the movement, I first came across transhumanism, oh boy, maybe 10, 12 years ago, Joe. And the context was they were writing about the future. They were kind of writing about an eschatology. These transhumanists were saying, look, you know, what is our future? If we don't believe in God, do we have a future? Do we have a hope? And I thought, wow, this is part of, this kind of confirms an idea that I've always believed in. And that is, I think everybody needs hope. Everybody needs a future. Everybody is looking for an ultimate concern in life. So I began being interested in the subject. And one of the things I shared with Fuzz is when I looked up the 10 leading transhumanist thinkers, they're formidable people. I mean, teaching at places like Oxford and various other universities in Europe, in Canada, in Australia. And one of the things I said to Fuzz is they are very committed to this. And I remember asking myself, am I as committed to my Christian worldview as they are to their transhumanist secular worldview? And of course, by 2050, there are all of these predictions that, you know, some of the more possibly controversial, maybe even fanciful ideas, you know, will they be able to take the human consciousness, take it out of the brain, the body, put it onto a computer and have an interface between a computer and one's consciousness? You know, there are a lot of discussions about where this is going, but I think this transhumanist movement and artificial intelligence, we live kind of in a brave new world. And I think Fuzz did a remarkable job. Fuzz is a very likable person and a gracious and funny person, and that kind of conceals, I think, how bright he really is. And I was glad to help him with this, but this is largely a Fuzzarana book and a very good one.
Yeah, he covers a lot of the scientific details very well, explains it very well. Ken, for those who might be wondering a little bit more about transhumanism, is the idea that here that we're all aware that life seems to be limited for us? We've got 80 to 100 years, perhaps. And is this an attempt to kind of extend our life, or, as you mentioned, live on forever in some kind of different state?
Yes. You know, very interesting. One of the individuals who is kind of a mover and shaker for transhumanism, he worked for the Methuselah Institute. Methuselah, a man who lived 900 some years. And the tagline for them was making 90 the new 50 by 2050. So there are questions, and there is a lot of research being done about the possibility of extending lifespans. Fuzz tells me this is real science. It's legitimate science. Lots of ideas about the possibility of, and this has already happened. I remember years ago reading that if you were born in America in the year 1900, you were a white male. Your life expectancy at the time was 47 years. I mean, if you're born today, maybe a woman and a Seventh-day Adventist, you may double that. But there is a lot of discussion. And one of the things that Fuzz and I wrestled with in this book is how much of these claims are legitimate, how much of this claim is kind of optimistic ways of thinking. But, you know, we all, I mean, Joe, you and I are looking at each other right now. We both wear glasses. I mean, there are things that we use to enhance our enjoyment of life, our benefits in life. You know, some people will have new limbs. There is a lot of discussion of, is it possible to move beyond the current state of evolutionary humanness? So Fuzz tackles some of the big issues. And I think one thing that he does really well in this book, it's not a book that I think there's kind of two positions that people take on transhumanism. One of them is that it's just a fundamental attack on Christianity or upon a Christian theistic worldview, and it has potentially devastating effects. I mean, there are legitimate people, thinkers in the world, who've asked, where are we going with artificial intelligence? Where are we going with transhumanism? But I think this book, and I give the credit to Fuzz, I think he did a really good job of pointing out that these are issues I think Christians should care about. If there are enhancements that can heal people, that can help people, as a Christian, I think we want to be able to do that. And he engaged with the science, took it seriously. So in one respect, we believe transhumanism is kind of a counterfeit gospel. It's kind of a scientific technology gospel, if you will. But again, part of our ethos at Reasons to Believe is we try to take other people's ideas very seriously. And I think this book is an important contribution in, again, offering, and it's in the subtitle, Scientific, Philosophical, Theological Perspectives on Transhumanism.
All right. Good work, Ken. Well, those are four. That last one again, Humans 2.0. Those are four that you co-authored or authored or contributed to. So lots of great reading material, and we're going to discuss four more on the next podcast. This is show number 3. You've been a busy writer, Ken, and I know people have appreciated your blogs for a number of years and your books. You get comments all the time on your various books. In fact, here are a couple of comments that you've received that I'll be glad to read here. Here's one that says, "Ken, you are blessed with such a way to make your faith known and its validity without turning away someone of a different mindset." That's from Debbie Birch Smith. And here's another one on a recent article that you published, one of your blog posts. "Ken, your article, How Can God Be Holy and Loving in Light of Evil, is the clearest and most thoughtful dialogue I have ever read on this topic." Roger Price.
Wow.
Well, high praise there, Ken.
Yeah.
And people have really complimented you because they are benefiting from what you have been writing and talking about on this podcast. So that's why we bring books to people's attention. We know a lot of listeners to clear thinking enjoy reading as well. So there are
And
four.
you know, one thing, Joe, that I have learned, and I probably learned it from our old colleague Dave Rogstad, that you know, there are times where you can purchase books and you can give them away to people. You know, the holidays are a great time to give people books. And RTB has a lot of apologetic and evangelistic material to give away. So I want to encourage our listeners to take up some of these books, read them, and then maybe dialogue with me. I am available on social media.
Right. You can reach out to Ken on X at RTB underscore K samples. All right. Get Clear Thinking sent to your device by subscribing to the Reasons to Believe podcast on Apple Podcasts, Podbean, and most podcast services. For Ken Samples, this is Joe Aguirre with a reminder that the goal of apologetics is not victory, but truth. Thanks for listening and join us for the next edition of Clear Thinking.
Thank you for listening. Your prayers and financial support are reaching people with reasons for faith in Jesus Christ, our Creator and Savior. To allow Reasons to Believe programs like this to continue, make your gift today at reasons.org.